There are some people who are just great storytellers. There's people who just know how to tell a story well. The reality is there are some people who are not great storytellers too, who manage to make even the most interesting things sound not interesting. And after I was talking about what makes a great storyteller last week at our Carlton services, I went for lunch, and a person who I was having lunch with, who should remain nameless, their wife said, "Actually, Phil, that's my husband, not the great storyteller." But so that was a little uncomfortable over lunch. But what makes a great storyteller? Or for that matter, what makes a great story? Because whatever else Jesus is, and he is many things, he is the Son of God, he's our Saviour, he's our Lord, but he is also a great storyteller. So what is it that makes that great story and that great ability to tell a story? I think often it's that the story has something unexpected. There's a twist in the tale. It doesn't go where you think it's going to go, and so that draws you in and makes you think and leaves you with some uncertainty. And that was actually a great part of many of the stories that Jesus told. He draws people in by teaching in a parable and then confounds what they're thinking. And I like to ask people, why do you think Jesus taught in parables? Why did he teach in parables so much? Why did he teach by telling stories? I think often people answer that question and they say he taught that way to make it easier for people to understand. So that's the standard answer to that question. He taught in parables to use an example from everyday life to make it easier for us to grasp the point he's making. And some of his little stories are like that. So if you think about it, you know, the story of the build your house on the rock, not the sand. It's to use an everyday example we all understand to say build your life on the foundation of faith in Jesus. It's trying to use an everyday example to teach us the point. Just as often, though, Jesus' parables actually don't make it easier to understand. It's the reverse of what you would go to university to learn about how to teach. They're actually designed to confound you a little bit. Jesus actually says that he often taught in parables to make it less easy for people to understand at first, because instead he did it to draw people in, to make them think and to see if they were willing to do the hard work of working out what he was saying, or if they just sort of walked away unchanged. So often Jesus will say something totally outlandish to really make you grapple with it. And we saw that a few weeks ago with the story of the dishonest manager. Do you remember that parable a few weeks ago? I was away on holidays when that got taught across all the congregations here, but I know actually that parable did its job, because every week for the last 4 weeks I've had conversations with people about, hang on, but is Jesus really saying we should be like that shifty crook in the way we live our lives? But you see, that's the point of what Jesus is doing. He's getting us to ask ourselves those questions. Well, today is another one of those parables, and this one will make us think on two levels. Firstly, I think at first read you think you know what it's saying, but then you work out you don't. And then, secondly, and more than that, it really makes us think, because is Jesus really comparing God to this unjust, shifty crook of a judge? So let's look at this parable of Jesus, but I'll pray for us first. I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful teaching of Jesus that we have in Luke's Gospel. We thank you for the way over a long period we've been able to grapple with it, to hear what Jesus says, to ask our questions, and we pray that we will do that faithfully this morning, but especially that you will, by his teaching, change us and create in us faith in him and an attitude of repentance towards him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about your experience of children, but I think that all children are born experts in the dripping tap form of water torture. That may only be my children. Your children may be perfect, but mine, anyway, even as adults, no, I won't go there. But it was when, on those occasions where I would take the kids to do the shopping, which, truth be told, was much more Victoria than me, but when I would do it, it would begin as soon as we got in there. You know, can we have a donut? No. What about that donut? No. Can we have a packet of chips? No. What about that packet of chips? No. Can we have a chocolate? Can we have a soft drink? Can we go to McDonald's? No. Were my kids alone in this? Were other people's are perfect? No. Truth be told, there were occasions where, in my weakness, despite all my determination, I gave in. Admittedly, it tended to be because I thought, actually, I wouldn't mind a packet of chips. But and actually, my kids would prefer to go to the shops with me because I was more likely to give in. But you see, and that's what this little story seems to be about. And I'm sure you've heard it said before. It's about persistence in prayer. Keep asking and God will answer your prayer. Is that actually what Jesus is saying here? I mean, learning to persist in prayer is a pretty good point. And if we all walked away from church this morning and everyone committed to being more persistent in prayer, I would take that as a great outcome from church. But I think Jesus is saying something more than that. So let's look at it and see. Now, this parable isn't one where you have to ask, why did he tell the story? Because we're told up front. Luke tells us, look at verse 1. Now, he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. So straight away, we know what Jesus wants us to do in the light of this parable. He wants us to keep praying no matter what, and he wants us to not give up or not get discouraged. But what does he want us to keep praying for? And for that matter, when he says don't give up, what might we be giving up? Well, just before this story, if you remember back to last week, Jesus has been teaching us about how the kingdom of God will come. That's what he's been teaching us about. And he's explained how, first of all, he, Jesus himself, will suffer and die. He will be killed. And then we, his disciples, we will have to live in this world waiting for Jesus to return. That's what we saw last week in chapter 17. And Jesus explained how while we wait, there will be struggles. There will be pains for God's people. There will be suffering. There will be injustice. That is the reality of living waiting for the return of Jesus. And so given that, we might be tempted to give up. Here we are trying to live for Jesus, but it's hard. And other people who don't care about Jesus, who don't care about God, that they seem to sometimes go through life with less struggles than we who follow Jesus. They seem to sometimes do better. Now, of course, we know up here, We know intellectually, if you are a Christian, we know intellectually that that's an illusion. We know we are looking forward to something so much more wonderful that any injustice or struggle in this life is nothing in comparison. If you are a Christian, you know that in your brain, and you know that, no, I'm not about living for this world. Look back to last week, chapter 17, verse 33. Jesus said, whoever tries to make this life, this world, secure will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. So we know that people who live for this world and who ignore God will face judgment. And we know that as we live for Jesus now, we might miss out on things sometimes in this life or think we're missing out, but we have eternal life to look forward to. We know that. But the longer this world goes on, and the longer it is that Jesus has not returned, the more likely we are to get discouraged. And the longer it goes on, the more likely we are to give up and to say, actually, do you know what? I'll take some of that worldly security. I'll just live for this world because it doesn't look like Jesus is coming back. And the more we're tempted to give up our faith in Jesus and drift away from following him. And so it's in that light that Jesus says, keep praying and don't give up. In a way, he's really only saying one thing here. Keep trusting me. Keep looking forward to my return, which will mean you will keep praying to God, asking for Jesus to bring in his kingdom once and for all. Don't give up. That's the point of this story. But now let's look at the story. So let's come with me now. Look with me from verse 2. It says, there was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. The idea is this guy is not very nice. To not fear God means he doesn't worry about how he acts. It's actually interesting. This is a throwaway line in a story, but therein is the problem of human sin. Therein is the problem of our world, that people, if you don't believe there is a God and you do not believe you will be held to account, you will get away with whatever you can in this life. And that's why people who say, oh, you can change the world by education are deluded. Because in the end, if people don't believe there is a day where you are called to account, you will treat people in the way you can get away with. So anyway, this man, he doesn't fear God. He doesn't care about people. But this widow, just keeps coming and pestering him. She is seeking justice in her legal case. Someone has wronged her. She wants justice. And so verse 4, it says, for a while he was unwilling. The first time she asked, he thinks, I can't be bothered doing it. She doesn't even get past the secretary. You know, like, I'm not listening to this lady. What's she got for me? She's just some widow I've never heard of. What does he care? It's the same the second time. It's the same the third time. It's the same the fourth. We don't know how many times. But after maybe the 10th time, she really starts to annoy him. She's like that fly in your bedroom at night. You know what I mean? Where it buzzes around. That's what she's like. And so look at verse 4 again. It says, for a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. So by the 15th, by the 20th time, like a child in the checkout queue, she gets her way. Just to get rid of her, just to shut her up, he gives in and he answers her request. Now, at this point, I think most of us, if we've got our thinking caps on and we're actually genuinely engaging, we think, hang on. And this is the beauty, this is the mastery of Jesus' parables. We think, hang on, is Jesus saying God is like this unjust judge and he wants me to be like a buzzing fly to him? Is that really what he's saying? Is this saying God needs his arm twisted, but if you twist it enough, he might just answer your prayers? If you knock on his door enough, you'll wear God down and he might just give in? Is Jesus saying if you pray enough, God is like me at the checkout with my kids? Do you see how if you're willing, Jesus draws you in by the story? That's how he makes you think. Well, let's go on, because Jesus' point is actually sort of the opposite of that. Look at what Jesus says at verse 6. It says, then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And you notice how he points that out again. He's stressing that this is an unjust judge who speaks like this. And his point isn't to say God is in any way like this lowlife. That's not his point. His point is, if even an unjust, low-life, selfish, biased, unjust judge like this will eventually give you justice. If a man like that will eventually give you justice, how much more will the loving and righteous and holy God of the universe want to give his people justice? If a man like that listens eventually, how much more does the loving God of the universe who sent his son to be your saviour want to listen to you? And so we come to verse 7. It says, will not God, if that unjust judge will do it, will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? See, if you trust in Jesus, God has chosen you to be one of his children. That's what it means when it says his elect there. We are God's chosen children. And so his point is, if an unjust judge will give justice to a pestering widow, someone he doesn't like, then of course our loving Heavenly Father will grant justice to his children who he has chosen, who call out to him by name. Of course he will answer our prayers. Of course he will help us. But what is the answer that he is promising? This is not a promise to answer every prayer if you just ask enough. That just rips it out of its context. He's promising to answer our prayers for justice. He's promising to answer our prayers for Jesus to return and deal with the injustice of our fallen, broken world once and for all. His point is, as we struggle and suffer in this fallen, broken world, God knows the pain of his children. God hears the prayers of his children who cry out to him. Whatever pain, whatever persecution, whatever suffering that God's children suffer now, Jesus will return. And when he does, he will bring perfect justice. Part of that justice will be judgment for those who have rejected God, will be righteous judgment, and especially for those who have persecuted his people. But also he will bring vindication, and he will bring an end to injustice for those who trust Jesus. Now, I just want to pause at this point, because there's a big point still we've got to deal with. I want to pause at this point and make sure we've got this. Two quick points. First is, I hope you can see this is not just a general prayer promise. This is not saying God is like some genie and if you just rub the lamp enough, he will give you your wishes. I want a higher paying job. I just need to knock harder. I just need to pray more. I want to be healed. If I pray enough, God will do it. That is not what this is saying. And frankly, that is not the God I want to worship. Because if you think about it, would you want to worship the God who lets me, in my often selfish sinfulness, decide what is best for me? No, I want the God who knows what is best for me, whatever I ask, not who just goes on the basis of what I ask. Second point, though, I don't think it's even particularly a call to pray lots. Though, as I said before, if you pray more as a result, great outcome, because there are plenty of passages that are. But if we walked away from this passage, that would be great, but I think we would have missed the point. You see, Jesus is sort of assuming here, if you are a Christian, you will be crying out to God. He's not saying cry out more. He's saying if you are a Christian, you will be praying. You will be crying out to God, because if we know God is our loving Father, of course we will bring our struggles to Him in prayer, just as we'll bring our praise, just as we'll bring our thanks, just as we'll bring our confession of sin. See, prayer is faith in action. That's what prayer is. If we know God and His love for us, we'll pray. When we don't pray, we are acting as if God does not exist or if God is not powerful to help. The Christian doesn't pray to get what they want. The Christian doesn't pray to twist God's arm. Or if they do, they're still like a baby. You know, when Paul talks to the Corinthians and he talks to your infants in the faith, the Christian that thinks prayer is some transaction to get what I want is a baby Christian. That's not what prayer is for the Christian. We pray because we know God loves us and we know that God is in control. And that's why even as we ask for things, what do we say? What did Jesus teach us to say? Not my will, but yours be done. Because that's actually better for me and more glorifying for you. That's how Jesus taught us. But his point here is, when we face injustice in this world, when we face suffering in this world, when sin and sinners seem to be winning in this world, when it's hard to keep following Jesus, do not give up. Don't let it cause you to walk away from Jesus. Don't let it make you stop praying. Instead, keep praying. Keep crying out to God. Keep asking God for help. And even if it seems like nothing changes, remember, He will bring justice. Jesus will return. He will help His children. But there is one problem in this. And it's for the thinking person again. Look at verse 7 again and then look at verse 8. It says, will not God grant justice to His elect who cry out to Him day and night? That's absolutely, we've just seen that. But then it says, will He delay helping them? I tell you that He will swiftly grant them justice. What are we to make of the fact that it says there that God won't delay and that it says that He will swiftly grant His people justice? What are we to make of the fact it's been 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't returned? And even this week in our world, there have been people who have died for their faith in Jesus, who have cried out and have now died in the faith. Well, some people respond and they answer that and they make the point that for the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. That's the answer that Peter, who would have been listening this day, he gives in 2 Peter. So any slowness, we're told there, is to give more people the chance to repent, to give more people the chance to find salvation. In God's timing, there is no delay, he tells us. And that is absolutely true. Other people point out that it means that when Jesus does return, there will be no more messing around. There will be justice at that swiftly given. And there are so many of the parables about that, aren't there? Where is the great division at the point of Jesus' return? Justice will be done once and for all. The new creation is not going to be where we continue just with a little bit less injustice over time. No, it will be sudden and complete. And I think both those answers are right. But I think actually it's because Jesus is promising even more than that. He is promising that He will return and bring justice in His timing. And God is promising that at that point justice will be swiftly given. But I think more than that here, it is promising that God hears our calls and He will help us persevere through them. He will help us persevere to the end. No matter what happens, He will keep His children. He will help his children keep trusting him until Jesus returns. It's the promise Jesus makes in John chapter 10. It'll come up on the screen. Where he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Even when we struggle, God will hold on to his true sheep. And that's his point here as well, I think. So don't get discouraged when life is hard. Don't give up when being a Christian is hard. Jesus tells us it will be. Don't get discouraged when people who ignore God seem to do better and seem to be more secure and seem to have less struggles. Though even though you trust in Jesus, you're struggling and you're trying to work out how to persevere, God will help you persevere. And ultimately, when Jesus returns, he will bring justice once and for all for his people. Which brings me to the final verse, verse 8, my final point for this morning. Jesus was worried here about us giving up because of suffering and persecution. And if you think about it, those first disciples who were there in front of him, well, many of them ended up dying for their faith. Only John lived to old age. So he was worried about them giving up because of suffering. And so there are some people here today, I am absolutely sure, for whom this is a very present word, where this is a word you need to hear right now, where you are suffering, where you are struggling. Perhaps you're even facing persecution. Maybe there are family members who don't support your faith or whatever it is. And this is a word to you. Don't give up trusting God. Do not stop praying, no matter how hard it is. But for others of us, there's another type of prayerlessness. There's another type of giving up. And it's when we stop praying because actually, what do I need to pray for? Life's pretty good. It's when we drift away from Jesus because actually I'm pretty secure. I'm pretty comfortable in this world. There's that powerful proverb that often, you've probably heard me use it many times over the years, talking about money actually is where it often gets talked about. Where it says, the wise person asks God for not too much and not too little. Do you know that proverb in Proverbs chapter 30? And he says, otherwise I might have too much and deny God, saying, who's the Lord? Because what do I need God for? I'm actually pretty secure in this world. But he says, don't give me too much so that I don't steal and profane the name of the Lord who I serve. It's incredibly powerful, and I think to put in a New Testament setting, it might be, God, do not let me get too secure in this world. God, do not let me get too comfortable in this world. Otherwise, I might stop praying. Otherwise, I might stop calling out to you because I think I have everything I need. Otherwise, I might forget you and not receive eternal life. And so my point is, prayerlessness and then walking away from Jesus, it doesn't just come because of suffering and persecution. If anything, that often causes us to cry out to God more. Actually, it often increases our faith. Now, it's often actually comfort and security that are the antidote, if you like, the opposition to prayer and Christian faith. Which brings us to the last thing Jesus says in his little story, having promised that God will help us, having promised God will bring justice for his people who trust him, Jesus finishes, I think, with an incredibly ominous question. Look at the end of verse 8. He then says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man, that's what Jesus called himself, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It's a really powerful question, isn't it? Yes, God is faithful. Yes, Jesus is coming back. You can bet everything on that. There is no doubt about that. Yes, Jesus will return and bring justice. But sadly, many people will not be found waiting. The majority of people even won't be found waiting for Jesus. Sadly, they haven't taken up Jesus' offer. They do not cry out to God. Sadly, for many people, God's justice that will mean they face the judgment we all deserve without the forgiveness he offers. More than anything, we need to pray for people to come to know Jesus, don't we? So that Jesus finds them with faith. But I think more than that, Jesus is challenging his disciples with this final question. He's challenging us. If you think about it, Peter was standing there that day. you know, who would eventually be killed for his faith. John was standing there that day, who would have to persevere through being put into prison through most of his life. But Judas was standing there that day as well, who didn't persevere. See, Jesus is saying, will I find you faithful? That's what he's asking. When I return, will you still be praying? Will you still be calling out to God, or will you have drifted away? Will I find you still trusting me? And that's the point of this story. Don't give up. Keep trusting God. Keep praying. Keep waiting in faith until Jesus returns. So yes, pray more. If you struggle to pray, if you're someone who says, I just struggle to pray, come and talk to me about it over morning tea. Come and talk to Josh. He'd love to sit down and help you learn to pray. But not because you can twist God's arm. God isn't some crooked judge who needs to have his arm twisted. God doesn't treat us like a buzzing fly or a pestering person. You don't need to wear God down. No, we pray because we are God's chosen people, his children who he loves. So what should our prayer be, though, more than anything else? Come, Lord Jesus. See, it's interesting. Christians look around at the injustice of our world and we think our first job is to fix the injustice. Here's a tip. It's never going to be fixed until Jesus returns. What does the Christian pray? They pray that injustice will be dealt with now, but more than anything, what do we pray? Come, Lord Jesus, and bring in your kingdom once and for all. Let's be people who live ready and who are found waiting when Jesus returns. Amen.